Well, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And our subject for this evening is the subject of headship and head covering. Headship and head covering. I've purposely chosen that title because we cannot separate one from the other. We cannot separate biblical headship from the practice of head coverings. So we turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we read together from verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And so reads God's precious word to us. We will seek to take our time. This is not so much a sermon as a biblical exposition of this passage. So we will, in that sense, not be preaching. Although the preachiness will doubtless come out of me at certain points. That's impossible to change our nature. But we will seek to teach the passage clearly. We do not come to this subject in a vacuum. What do I mean by saying that? In other words, there is historical context as well as biblical context for this teaching. Since the mid part of the 20th century, there has been the onslaught of feminism on society and also on the church. The church has not gone unharmed and unaffected by the worldwide almost effect of feminism, of, as to quote a song from the 1980s, "Sisters are doing it for themselves." That is the anthem, isn't it? No longer satisfied with the God-given role that God has given to women, but now want not only God to not rule over them, but even those that God has given to be their head in this world. They want to live as sinners for themselves and do everything as sinners for themselves. Now, that is in one sense understandable when we talk about the world, but when we talk about women in the church, that should not be so. We are to live in the way that God has planned that we should live, and with the role that God has given us. The undermining of role distinction between men and women, interestingly enough, has even started to be challenged, hasn't it? I don't have quotes here, but the one thing you'll notice in the last number, maybe of a couple of years only, there seems to be this challenge, even from a secular society. Well, are men and women the same? Maybe they're not the same. Maybe there is a difference. And the problem with society is it goes from, it's like a pendulum, isn't it? It goes from one extreme to the other because it doesn't have any foundation or truth, and therefore they don't know. So you constantly find that sort of movement. I come from a Roman Catholic background, and I remember in the 1970s, women in mass wearing mantillas, which is sort of a lace covering that they used to wear. I remember men coming in to mass taking off their hats. And I remember thinking, interesting. That's what men do, and that's what women do. And I'm not just saying this for effect. That had a profound influence on me, even as a young Roman Catholic unbeliever, to see the distinction between men and women, even in that context. But even then, in the 1970s, it tended to be the older men and the older women. Now, when we get into the passage, we want to say this is not a women's issue. And God forgive us when we think, well, this is for the women. Here's a passage for the women. That could not be further from the truth. This is just, and in fact, more relevant for the men as it is for the women. In fact, all the way through church history, this practice was observed. Even in the Dark Ages, this was generally observed. It's only in the last 50 or 60 years, with the whole rock and roll era and so on, it has so damaged society, the rock and roll mentality, that people don't know what they are anymore. So you had somebody like Sinead O'Connor, who actually I knew as a child, we were roughly the same age, and she completely shaved her head. So she went around as a woman with no hair at all, thinking this was something that was admirable. Or maybe it was just a statement of rebellion. Maybe. Maybe that's exactly what it is. A statement of rebellion. Now let's ask the question. That's all by way of... Well, I'm still in the introduction, actually. Is the issue here in this passage cultural? Is this a cultural issue? Some say yes, like John MacArthur, although he admits some of the verses are not, which I don't know how you make that, you can chop and change. He's two sermons that he preached back in 1976 on this passage, and at one point he says it's cultural, the next point it's not. I can't make those differences. To me, it's one passage which is either a cultural context or not. It's one or the other. This is the main argument that's used by evangelicals who reject this practice. Let's ask another question. Should church practice be determined by society? Imagine for a moment if the ladies in this church did not wear head coverings. And over the next 2 or 3 or 4 years, lots of Muslims started to occupy homes in Queen's Road. And over a period of time, the dominant overwhelming factor of society in Shankill became Muslim. Do then we start to tell our ladies to wear head coverings because the Muslims are doing it? Is that why we do something in the Church of Jesus Christ? Because the culture does it? That would be foolishness. Is Paul seriously telling the Corinthians, according to John MacArthur, just do what society is doing? Fit in, adapt. This is the words he used. Adapt to the culture. Adapt to society. Is that what we're told to do in the Word of God? To fix ourselves into the practice of the world and be swayed by the world's practices? I think that type of argumentation is obviously and patently wrong. Okay, let's get to the passage. Another little bit of introduction. Two main arguments. We've already more or less said it. The liberals say, regarding this passage, that Paul was a chauvinist. The evangelicals who reject this practice say it was cultural. The liberals reject it. The evangelicals ignore it. Maybe, and I say this, try to say this with kindness, maybe the liberals are a little bit more honest. Maybe. I'm just saying that, by the way. Now, verse 1 belongs to the previous chapter. I think whoever made the chapter divisions just made one of his mistakes here. Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ, is obviously belonging to the previous verses. So really our section begins in verse 2. Verse 2 begins four chapters on the subject of public worship. Okay, chapter 11 deals with the headship and head coverings in the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12, the variety of spiritual gift. Chapter 13, the purpose of the gifts. All this within the church, within the services. And then in chapter 14, the order of the gifts and how the gifts are to be used. That's a very, very broad outline of those chapters. But really, chapters 11 through 14 are dealing with the public worship of the church. Now, what John MacArthur on this says, and I listened to a number of sermons, and he was the only one I listened who was against our practice. What he says is actually verses 2 to 16 is not part of the public worship of the church, but is just what we are to do in everyday life. There's all sorts of problems with that. First of all, because Paul says something is to be done at a certain time. Well, hold on. If this is what's to be done just in general in life, then Paul's exhortations that say when you pray and prophesy, cover your head, makes no sense. Why? Because Thessalonians tells us in everyday life we are to pray how often? Without ceasing. Then it would make no sense unless Paul was saying, if he was saying just wear a head covering, he wouldn't say when you pray and prophesy, he would just say constantly wear a head covering. And for men, constantly not wear a head covering. So John MacArthur's interpretation would have to be rejected. And there's other reasons which we'll point out as we go through. But anyway, let's get into the verses. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, verse 2, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. He had not praised them thus far. Why? There was all sorts of reasons why he couldn't praise them. All sorts of sins, all sorts of wrong in the church. Chapter 1, divisions. I'm just going to pick out some of them, the obvious ones. Chapter 3, carnality. Chapter 4, pride and arrogance. Chapter 5, gross sexual sin, the absence of discipline. Chapter 6, Christians bringing each other to court. So he couldn't praise them. And again, this is what rejects the idea that what he's going to on to talk about now is everyday life. Because up to now, he has criticized them for their everyday life as Christians. Now he does give them some recognition. In what context? In the fact that in the ordinances or traditions, they did to some degree observe what Paul had left behind. But what we learn in chapters 11 through 14 is that even though they were observing them, they weren't observing them properly. We see it with the Lord's table. We see that with the gifts, with the order of the gifts and how the gifts were used and so on. He has to correct them. It's the same with headship and head covering. So the more you look at it, the more you realize he cannot be talking about everyday life here. He's talking about the context of when the church meets together and when the church worships together and prays and prophesies together. Okay, let's get into verse 3. We've three main points, okay? And I'll give you them as we go. The first main point is headship defined. Verse 3. Headship defined. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, how does this apply to culture? The issue here is the headship of God, of Christ, of man, and how it relates to the woman. That's the issue. This is not cultural. This goes right to the throne of heaven. The issue here is God. God's headship over Christ, Christ's headship over man, and man's headship over the woman. That has nothing to do with culture. Nothing to do with society. That is all to do with God. We have three couplings here mentioned where there is two things, equality and subjection. Now it's very interesting as you go through verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, man and Christ are equal. In what sense are they equal? They are equal in essence, because Christ is a man, and obviously man is man. The head of every woman is the man. They are equal. They are human. Christ and God, they are equal. God is God and Christ is God. Isn't that interesting? There is equality in essence and in nature, but there is distinction in role. Okay? Equality in essence and nature, but distinction in role. When people say in the church today that women are the same as men, they are denying not only that relationship, they are denying the relationship between man and Christ and God. Because Paul here puts each of them together. In fact, we don't have time to go to it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28, write those verses down. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28, we're told that at the end of time, Christ himself as man will be subjected to God so that God may be all in all. It's not that Christ isn't God, but as man, he is subjected to God. So that God's headship will be that which stands. Now, we are not saying, to emphasize again, that women are not equal to men. Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. In the context of salvation, we are all the same. Men are no more saved and no more holy than women. In fact, I have a distinct suspicion that in heaven there will be a majority of women who will be seen to have lived more holy lives than men have. That's not biblical. That's me. I could be wrong. So I am not here saying anything about women being less spiritual or less close to God. In fact, when we read the gospel record, quite often it was the women who were the ones who are the more faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is biblical. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ gave due deference and gave attention to women that the men of the culture would not have given. Christ was not a culture follower. It is atrocious, to put it very simply, to say that Paul would be using culture as the basis for what we do in the church. For Christ himself never followed culture. As a Jewish man, he went to a Samaritan woman and gave her his attention. Jews wouldn't have spoken to Samaritan men, never mind Samaritan women. Samaritan women would have been regarded as less than nothing in the Jewish mind. And yet Christ went off his route to meet that one Samaritan woman. We are not saying that women are not equal to men. Point two, headship dishonored. Verse 4. Headship dishonored. Every man, starts with men, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. What does it say? Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth Christ. That's what it's saying. The head of every man is Christ. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth Christ. As I said, I remember those men going into Mass, taking off their hats, and it did have an effect on me. We have Messianic Jews today who still wear those little caps like the Roman Catholic cardinals in the worship of God. That dishonors Christ. And to say that, not because we're against Messianic Jews, but because it's against the Word of God, isn't it? For a man to cover his head in the worship of God is dishonoring to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul's saying. So first of all, we must begin with men and point out what men... Now, of course, men today don't wear hats or don't wear things on their head. So it's almost a non-issue. And this is why we've sort of almost slipped into this thing, it's a woman issue. But it's just as important for men to observe this. I wonder actually what would happen if we were to go in to one of these evangelical churches with hats on as men. An interesting experiment, wouldn't it? Maybe they wouldn't care. You know, maybe if they were consistent, they wouldn't care. But if a few of us men walked in to John MacArthur's church next Sunday and sat at the front row with all of our hats on, what would he say? He couldn't say, take them off. That would be inconsistent, wouldn't it? Forgive me for pointing out one preacher. It's unfair, probably. But it's the only person I listen to against the issue. So I do apologize if that's unfair in that context. Also, this answers the cultural argument, doesn't it? It is only while in worship, as we said already. Also, it answers the argument of those who say that hair is the covering. If hair was the covering, he would simply say, men have short hair, full stop. He wouldn't say, men have long hair, or men have short hair while you're praying, but when you're not praying, you can have long hair. That would make no sense, would it? No, this is something you can change. If the English means anything, this is something that you can change. You have it on when you're not praying and prophesying, and off when you are. Verse 5 goes on to talk about the women. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. She dishonors the man and ultimately Christ and ultimately God, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Does this mean then, and you see, it's amazing the way people will shift the argument, isn't it? People at this point, and for the last 20 odd years I've been a believer, I've experienced this nearly every time. We're discussing this issue, we get to verse 5, and someone throws in the wobbler, you know, or the wobbly. This means that women can lead worship. Because it says that if a woman has her head covered, well, she can pray and prophesy. In other words, she can lead in the worship of God. Well, is that what it's saying? No, obviously not. More than two reasons. Look over to chapter 14 and verse 33. There's an important principle of biblical interpretation. Always remember this. It's one of the single most important principles of interpretation. You always interpret the unclear by the clear. Is that clear? You always interpret the unclear by the clear. Verse 5 of chapter 11 is debatable, and we will talk about it a bit more. But let's read the clear. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. And that's an important verse, isn't it? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In other words, God wouldn't say one thing in chapter 11 and then a completely different thing in chapter 14, would he? We should read the end of verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, the Old Testament never actually says in definite words like this does. What he's really saying is here, as the whole of God's word says. That's what he's saying. There's times when Paul says this and he's directly quoting a verse. There's other times when he says it. What he's really saying, he's quoting a principle of the law. That's what he's saying. Verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, some say at this point, this means the women were, you know, speaking to each other during the service. Some people who claim to defend women can actually be more offensive. If I was a woman, I would be offended at such a, you know, the women were just nattering in the back. So Paul says, will you stop gossiping in the back while the service is going on? How offensive is that? Men do that probably more than women do. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a greater principle than some women who just couldn't keep quiet during the service. Or is it a shame for women to speak in the church? What, came the word of God out from you? Or came it on to you only? Again, how does that answer culture? You see? He's rejecting culture in 36. It's nothing to do with you only. In other words, your situation. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's clear, isn't it? In case you're in any doubt, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. And I will therefore that men pray everywhere, and men is the male gender there. Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The lifting up of hands is a symbol of leading. Just like Moses in the Old Testament, when he raised his hands, he was representing the nation. It's representing in prayer. When a man stands up, it doesn't mean he has to literally lift up his hands. It's representing the men as leading in prayer. Not against a man lifting up his hand in prayer. I don't think it's necessary. I don't think it's something we should condemn, by the way. Once it's not becoming something to bring attention to yourself, which I believe it is in many situations. But that's leading in prayer. Then verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? Culture? No, creation. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's before the fall, reason. And now after the fall, reason. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now here's another thing that's often falsely said in this verse. What it's saying is here that women are not very clever. And if they lead the church will go astray. That's not what that verse is saying. It is saying as a result of the fall, God has put woman in subjection. As it says in Genesis, your desire will be for your husband. Now I'm not saying that wasn't true in a sense before the fall, but in a special sense, it's a consequence of the fall as well as something that's a principle before. So creation and the fall are reasons given for this. Back in our text, what does it mean? What does it mean when it says, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth? Well, firstly, praying does not have to be audible, does it? If I pray, I mean, all of you should be praying now. I should be praying now. So praying is not necessarily an audible thing. In fact, most of our praying should not be audible. Most of our praying should be going on in our heart and mind at all times. You know, when we meet someone on a Thursday night and we're witnessing to them, we're praying as we're talking. We should be praying as we're talking, but they can't hear our prayers. But then what about prophesying? Well, praying and prophesying, or even prophesying by itself, is not necessarily meaning preaching. It can mean that. And in certain senses it means that. It can also mean the telling of the future, speaking a direct word from God. It can mean all those things. But it also biblically can just mean worship. And one of the preachers I listened to, Tim Williams from Lehigh Valley Presbyterian Church, points us to 1 Chronicles 25. Turn there with me, please. 1 Chronicles 25. And verse 1. 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. And just for the sake of time, just one phrase. Actually, we better read the verse. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. Simply, they should worship with harps. Verse 3. At the end of verse 3. Who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. So prophecy means worship, among other things. Now, because we have clarified from 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, it cannot mean women can preach. So what does it mean? Praying and prophesying is a euphemism, or another way of saying when women worship in the public assembly of the church, they are to do it with their heads covered. Interestingly, actually, another reason to sing psalms. Because the one time when women can actually proclaim the word of God audibly in the church is when we sing the psalms. So what modern churches are doing are robbing women of the opportunity to proclaim the word of God in church by not allowing them to sing the psalms. The modern evangelical church has robbed women, especially, of the privilege of the proclaiming of God's word in the church. Now, the end of verse 5 and verse 6. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, some say this was something related to prostitutes, that either prostitutes shaved their head or it was a punishment for being a prostitute, this idea of shaving the head if you're a woman. I don't know if that's true. I've heard that said many times over the years. But we do have a biblical example back in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 21 verse 10 says, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head, and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. This act of shaving her head, of first of all her being taken into captivity, of her head being shaven, her nails being pared, this is to humble the woman. She's brought down. And what Paul's saying is, in Corinthians, if women do not want to cover their heads, let them go all the way in their shame. And let them become shameful, not only spiritually, but let them become shamefully physically as well. If you don't mind shame in the spiritual realm, why should you mind it in the physical realm? But so often with us, isn't it, that we put the physical first. That's what we care about. The spiritual is secondary. Paul's saying, listen, you don't realize what you're doing. You are presenting yourselves shamefully before God in worship by not covering your head, and by men covering their heads. It is a shame. Also, the Greek word used, let me turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and 13. I want to show you something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Is a hat okay? That's the question. 2 Corinthians 3:13, just for the sake of time. And not as Moses, which put a kalupto, a veil, over his face. Kalupto in the Greek, back in our text, the word is kata kalupto, which means not just to veil, but to veil completely. The head is to be completely veiled. So it's not a hat that sits on top of the head, which actually quite often will bring attention rather than to cover. And some churches, I've went into some churches where it's almost like a fashion show with the hats that are worn. The purpose of the veil is to cover the head. so that glory will be brought to Christ and to God. Point number three. Headship defended, verses 7 to 15. Paul defends this doctrine with five arguments in verses 7 to 15. The first argument is the created order in verses 7 through 9. The created order, verses 7 through 9. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. How does the culture argument fit here? Note why man is not to cover in verse 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. In a special sense, of course, men and women are in the image of God. But man, in a special sense, is the image and glory of God. Now, this is where it becomes, I think, very interesting. And as I was preparing this last night even, this came to me freshly and in a fresh way. And I shared it with Catherine. And I think we're both very encouraged. Three reasons why a woman should cover. First of all, she is the glory of man, verse 7. Second of all, she is of the man. Third of all, she is created for man, verse 9. Say that again, see if you get the point before I say it. She's the glory of man, verse 7. She's of the man, verse 8. And she's created for man, verse 9. Here's the point. Man is not to be seen in the worship of God. The reason women cover their heads is not to hide the woman. It's to hide her head, who's the man. Man's glory is to be hidden. Man is not to be prominent. Man is not to be up front. This is his argument here. Christ is to be exalted in the worship of God, not man. Now, that should thrill your hearts. That women do not cover their heads primarily because there's something wrong with the woman. But primarily so that men will be brought down. And that Christ will be exalted. Listen, women who don't cover their heads according to Paul are actually exalting the man. Isn't that strange? The one thing women are trying to do is to liberate themselves. But in liberating themselves, they're actually bringing themselves down. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Cover your heads, women, so that the men will be brought down. Not so that you will be brought down, so that your head, who is the man, will be covered. Argument number two in verse 10. The angels. How does this fit into culture? Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power, or a symbol of authority, on her head because of the angels. Why does it say the angels there? Well, you see, this is one of the places, isn't it, where you can almost run wild with your imagination. It's one of those tempting verses where I could almost say anything. And, you know, you have to stop yourself doing that. I'm going to go to two different verses, which I believe are at least two of the reasons why it says because of the angels. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, which reads, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." First point, the angels are constantly watching us. That's the reason. There's reason number one. The angels are constantly watching us. So Paul is saying, men, uncover your heads, and women, cover your heads, because the angels are watching you. Because they constantly long to look into these things. Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate," or it means proper domain. The angels which kept not their first estate, proper domain, but left their own habitation. These angels who are looking need to learn the lesson from sinful men and women, the importance of keeping your proper domain. It's powerful, isn't it? We teach the angels the importance of keeping your proper role as a man and as a woman. The angels are watching us. It's a real cultural passage, isn't it? Argument number 3, back in our text. Codependency. Codependency. Verses 11 and 12. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God." The word "without" there means independent of. Codependency presupposes and requires difference. If we're not different, there is no codependency. We have to be different. And we have to display that difference so that we can be a blessing to one another. The modern evangelical church that's sold out to the world in many issues, including this one, has lost the blessings that God has designed for us. If men and women's roles are not distinct and different in worship, then Paul's argument here of codependency is pointless and meaningless. Now here's a thought that I came across many years ago in this context. The difference in the worship of God of men and women actually displays the character of Christ. Both men and women display the character of Christ in different ways. We don't have time to turn to it. For the sake of time, I'm quoted. It's Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10. I don't know it off by heart, but simply what it says is this: "I have preached," speaking of Christ, "in the great congregation." When a man stands up in a pulpit, a man called by God, not any man, I don't believe in any man ministry or every man ministry. But when a man of God stands up in a pulpit, he is representing Christ. In Psalm 40, "I have proclaimed, preached righteousness in the midst of the congregation." That is the character of Christ. Hence the word of God says, and I couldn't find this verse I even asked a brother earlier, he couldn't think of it as well, which made me feel better. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. When we speak, we should speak as Christ spoke. A man who stands up in a pulpit and doesn't speak as if Christ would speak should not be there. That's our example. That's the challenge for men. Not to be half-hearted, but to be like Christ in the worship of God. How do women display Christ in the worship of God? The same Christ who was the preacher. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and so opened not his mouth. Christ is robbed of his worship by women when they want to speak, because they display him in a way the men are not meant to. They represent the silent Christ, and men represent Christ the preacher. Argument number 4, back in our text. Conscience, verse 13. Again, nothing to do with culture. He doesn't say in verse 13, judge by society, but judge in yourselves. Judge in your conscience. Is it comely, or is it appropriate or proper for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? This is an issue where our conscience is to be brought to the Word of God. What Paul is saying, you've heard my command from the Lord in verses 2 to 12. Now you apply your conscience to this. Is it appropriate? One of the preachers I listened to, I can't remember which one it was, and again, this is a generalization, but he said there is no doubt that it's the norm. Not in every case, but in many cases where women refuse, and we say refuse, not women who have never really been taught this, and I would say most of the women in the evangelical church, this is not to glorify me, have never heard a message this clear regarding this issue. So we're not talking about women who have never been taught this, but women who have been taught and still refuse. This is not just a sign that they don't want to wear a head covering. This is a sign they don't want to obey God in their God-given role. And that will be seen in the rest of their life. Wearing or putting on what God has commanded us, or taking off what God has commanded us, is a sign of our heart. That's why it's an ordinance. It's not an ordinance like the Lord's table or baptism. It is an ordinance that shows our obedience to God. Argument 5, nature, verses 14 and 15. Doth not even nature itself? Now this is an example. People, again, it's like grabbing onto anything they can to defeat the argument. They say, look at verses 14 and 15. Here is the covering. Well, it's the opening words of verse 14 that show what he means. He's saying nature is an example. Doth not even nature itself, the natural way of things, teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. I remember one time driving down the road, when I used to be a bus driver, and I looked and there was two people with really long blonde hair, and as I passed by, one had a beard and one didn't. But they had exactly the same length of hair. And on the girl it looked beautiful, and the man it looked ridiculous. Now he didn't think it looked ridiculous, obviously, but it did. A big beard and big long blonde hair. It looked ridiculous. On her it looked beautiful. On him it looked crazy. That's the nature of things. That's Paul's argument. apparently one preacher who preached on this, and I can't give you the preacher's name, I don't know his name, but I heard this second hand, as we close with verse 16, basically preached through the whole passage, and I don't know how this is possible, preached through the whole passage, clearly teaching each verse, and then when it got to verse 16, says, well, actually what Paul says in verse 16 is, if anybody argues about it, don't worry, because we don't have this custom. That's what he said, apparently. If any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. In other words, we don't actually practice what I've been teaching in verses 2 to 15, so don't worry about it. That's apparently what one preacher did. No, what verse 16 is saying is we have no practice of being contentious, or no custom of being contentious about this issue. Neither the churches of God. It is not our practice to make this a debatable issue. This is not an issue of conscience. Even though conscience is involved. This is an issue of the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Don't allow contention to confuse the issue. This is the commandment of the Lord. This is the Word of God. And that should settle the issue. May God help us as men and women to honor God, not only in this area, but in every area where God is clear according to his truth. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, help us. Lord, humble us. Lord, if I have said anything amiss, forgive me, Lord, and because I'm conscious of the need to be gracious when it comes to issues like this, so that we would not come across as if this is our issue or if it's our command. This is your command. And women do not cover their heads, and men do not uncover their heads just for one another. They do it for God. They do it for Christ. And our obedience is unto the Lord, not unto men. O Lord, grant us humble hearts. Grant us obedient spirits. And bless us, Lord, this night in the word and ways of God. And Lord, grant that we may be joyful and be glad to do all thy will. We give thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive, and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.